morning.
Good morning.
I did turn that on, didn't I?
Okay, good. It is good to be with you today. We're sorry to hear your pastor moved on, but we trust God has a man for you, and you'll find him in due time. This is something you've gone through before, so your church is kind of used to that. I think I'm a little loud, aren't I? How's that? That sounds a little better. Good. All right. It's good to be with you today. I'm going to do three things today in a short period of time, so you're going to have to listen fast. When I was a kid, Red Skelton was on at 9 o'clock, and that was after my bedtime. And my dad would always say, if I asked him if I could stay up, he said, yes, if you sleep fast. So I always promised to sleep fast. I never did figure out how you do that, but I always promised and said, yes, I'll sleep fast, Dad, if you'll let me stay up, and he did, and so I always enjoyed Red Skelton. Some of you don't even have any idea who that is, but us old folks do. How many of you remember Red Skelton? All right. He made a college circuit before his death, and so some of you might know him. You got my screen up, my PowerPoint? That is Ned. Anyway, God's been good. Barbara and I want to thank you for your support, your faithful support. You'll see from the report, part of what that does is enables us to do what we're doing. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share a report on the elections from my perspective. Then first, I'm going to share a report on our ministry, some of what we're doing, and then we'll give you a message from God's Word. So we're going to start with the elections. This is Barb. Barb is sitting over here, so I don't have to introduce you, and you know who she is. But Barb and I have been married 54 years now. We have 12... clap for her. She fixed my collar today, and I said, you've been fixing me for a lot of years, and she agreed. It's still an ongoing project, I understand, but God's been good. We have 4 children, we have 12 grandchildren, and our big announcement for the year is we're going to have a great-grandchild in January. His name is Calvin, or will be Calvin. And I was a little nervous when I first heard that, but he tells me that's from Calvin and Hobbes. So he was a big fan of Calvin and Hobbes as a teenager, and so that's what the little guy's name is going to be. We're excited to do about the 8th or 9th of January, so it's an exciting time for us. And, of course, it could come any time. So my grandson is hoping he comes before the 31st so he gets a tax deduction. Our family is all doing well. A lot of changes this year in our family. Our daughter, our grandson graduated from seminary, and as a youth pastor in a church, we were able to go to his graduation and see him in his church. That was an exciting thing for us. And then our daughter moved to Fort Worth to be near the son and near the new grandchild. So they've started a new job, both her and her husband as teachers. Then Kevin moved from being a student ministries pastor to being a campus pastor in Pennsylvania. So they bought a new house, and they've moved. So we had some changes there. Otherwise, we have a grandson graduating from high school this year. Next year, we'll have his brother's going to graduate from high school. So we're going to have graduations the next few years. And we had a grandson graduated this last year from high school. So it's been an ongoing thing. I've had a little cold this week, so a little drainage, so if I'm hoarse, you'll understand why. One of the things I do is I'm on the New York State Education Commissioner's Council for Advisory Council for Religious and Independent Schools. This is an ongoing thing, and they meet 4 times a year in person in Albany, and then once a month via Zoom, so these meetings have been going on for some time. 2015, there were a number of graduates of yeshivas, Jewish Orthodox schools, that complained they had not received a substantially equivalent education, and it was the state's fault, and the state ed commissioners decided it's time to revise the rules for non-public schools. You have laws in New York State. Those are passed by the legislature. Then you have regulations. Those are done by authorities or departments, etc. The law is all children ages 6 to 16 are entitled to a substantially equivalent education. That's never been totally defined. It is assumed it means you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, etc., but it's never really been very precise. So that's part of what the revision was. We worked through that with the department. I was very concerned about safeguarding Christian schools And we managed to get, how do you prove that you're giving a substantial equivalent education? All schools will be reviewed this year by the new regulation. How do you prove that you're providing a substantially equivalent education? Well, one of the pathways is using standardized tests, which our schools do. So that's part of what that ministry is about. Arise Ministry is the name of our main ministry. We do all these things. I won't read all those off to you because I got to move along, but we fulfill that ministry by preaching in churches. Generally, I'm in about 55 to 60 churches a year. Most every Sunday somewhere. I'd also speak in missions conferences and, of course, pastors' fellowships. I just came back from New York City, which is probably why I have a cold. That trip always kind of wears me. It's 400 miles round trip to Long Island. The Metropolitan Independent Baptist Fellowship had me every December, and I almost always come back with a cold. I think I just get kind of worn down. But we had a good time there this week. It was good to see those guys. New York City area, those churches are almost all church planters are small, and they're struggling, so the fellowship time is a very important time for them. We publish materials. There's now 30 different brochures in the back table. Those are called the Truth About, a biblical perspective on various issues of the day. Last year I got hassled about turning 75, so I decided to write one on old age. So you might want to pick that one up. Some of you look like you could use it. So Bible talks a lot about old age, so I think you'll enjoy that. There's others there as well. Daryl Ziegefuss, who's my ministry partner that helps me with the emails. By the way, his wife just passed away. The funeral's tomorrow morning. But Daryl was witnessing to a guy, and the guy said, "Why should I believe the Bible?" So Daryl said, "Would you write one about why we should believe the Bible?" So there's one there on the Bible, and there's several others. Artificial intelligence is new since I was here last, and there's a couple others as well. Women preachers is another one. Then we publish a newsletter once a week. I take a main story from the news and try to give a biblical perspective. And then in addition to that, I give an update on what's going on in the country, what's going on in the state. Brief summaries, because that's all you can do in that kind of time or space. I partner with pastors as well. These are two young men that I helped mentor and continue to work with them. John and Eric, they're twins. You might notice that. There's a third fella, Craig Jones. I haven't got him in the picture. But they asked me a couple years ago if I would prepare them for ordination. So I meet with them once a week, and we've studied various books and then have discussion, time of prayer together. And God has been using both these men in powerful ways. We're thankful for that. Barbara and I believe in the local church, so we're active in our local church, Lighthouse Bible Baptist Church in Webster, New York. Barbara and I lead the Silver Saints, we call them. We have a luncheon once a month with a program, and I usually speak. And then we have Barb works in Awana as a teacher. Barb taught for 39 years, so she missed teaching, and they asked her to be a substitute. In a Baptist church, if you're asked to be a substitute, figure that's a permanent position. So that's kind of the way that works. And then Barb teaches a ladies' Bible study every Friday, so we're very active and busy. I'm asked once in a while what my plans are, and this is my plans. I plan to finish, to fight a good fight, to finish my course, and to keep the faith. I don't know how long God will allow me to continue doing what I'm doing, but as long as he does, I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing for the Lord. You may notice I'm using a cane. My back went out this week. After I came back from Long Island, the first morning, I woke up sniffling, and then I broke a tooth, went to the dentist, and then my back went out this week. So that trip was kind of a rough one on me. Anyway, let's talk about the election. President Biden in 2022 said that election was a battle for the soul of America. I understood what he meant, and I agree with him in the part that it was the 2024 election was a major turning point in our country's history. This, I think, will be significant for years to come. In one sense, you're not winning the soul of a nation, but it certainly was the direction of the country that was involved. We had a choice between two people, Donald Trump and Kamala Harris. This is how it came out. Trump won both the popular vote and the Electoral College vote. Sometimes I explain Electoral College, but I'm not going to do that right now, but he won very handily. And then Congress. In Congress, we elect one-third of the senators every year, It used to be that the maybe I will explain. Electoral College, it is the states that elect the president. And it's done through the Electoral College, done in connection with the census. So every state gets so many people. In Congress, it is the House of Representatives voted in by the people. The Senate used to be appointed by the legislatures. But that was changed early in the 20th century. So now we elect one-third of all senators every year, approximately. And Republicans end up with the majority in that. And the white states there are the ones that did not have a Senate election. The numbers here are off because there were some latecomers from late counts in California and I think Nevada. Now I believe is 214 to 219. There are 435 members in the House of Representatives. Every 10 years we have a census. They take that number, 435, divide the population, and that's approximately how many people each congressman represents. Then they have to divide that into the states, and you can't do it exactly, but they do it as approximately as they can. We keep losing congressmen because our population is not keeping up with the other states that are growing. But that number won't equal quite 435 because Matt Gaetz resigned and there's an open seat right now. But so it's a very narrow election for the Republicans, a very narrow margin for the Republicans. I have to confess, it's been very enjoyable to me to watch the left going ballistic since the election. First time in my life, I confess, I watched The View on November 6th. I could only take about 15 minutes of it, but I did watch part of it, and I probably will never watch it again, but it's just been almost hilarious, some of the reactions. We still have a Constitution. We still have a Congress. We still have a Supreme Court. You know, we did not elect a dictator. He's not a fascist. It'll be okay. Now, it's also interesting that both Kamala Harris and President Biden the next day said it'll be okay. It'll be okay. You know, don't need to panic. Don't need to move to another. Others are finding out, you know, some people said if he's elected, I'm leaving the country. It's not easy to move to Canada. They don't just let you in. And neither does New Zealand or Australia or a lot of these other countries. So anyway, the only person smiling in on the Democratic side so far that I've seen has been Joe Biden. Go figure. I mean, that's, Joe Biden was smiling over in Paris, too. So you kind of wonder what's going on there. Biden was up to some mischief this last week. I won't talk to you about it now, but because we don't have time. Now, it's interesting. This is earth-shattering in Washington. When a new administration comes in, the new president has 4,000 people that he appoints to office personally. About 1,200 of those have to be confirmed with the advice and consent of the Senate. So the FBI is doing background checks on people, and they will have hearings on some. Some may be walking on through. There's about 2,800 that do not need confirmation. The president just appoints them. That's the way it is. One of the more controversial ones are VDEC and Elon Musk. They have a new department called the Department of Government Efficiency. Now, government efficiency is a oxymoron. It's like large shrimp or military intelligence, or because the government is not efficient. But it's interesting. They've already proposed $1.4 trillion in cuts in the federal budget. Problem is, we're going bankrupt. We're $36 trillion in debt. Unless something is done, I'll tell you, the defense budget was approved this week by the House, and we're spending more money on interest on the debt than we are on national defense. That cannot be sustained. Something has to give. They have no power. This is an unofficial group. People are thinking they're going to, you know, have to change their lifestyle because of what they're doing. They have no power. The only thing they do is advise the Congress, advise the president, and are willing to do that. Already we've had our governor say that she's going to fight any extradition. Tom Holman, by the way, does not need to be confirmed by the Senate, so he is in, and he has vowed to take on any governor that interrupts the deportation of illegal immigrants. We have somewhere around 20 to 30 million illegal immigrants living in the United States now. That can't be, and many of them, 50,000 right now, are being fed and housed by New York City. They're simply going bankrupt. They're going under. They can't handle it. So something has to be done. Letitia James has also vowed to fight. Now, Letitia James, by the way, is taking on all of the crisis pregnancy centers. She is causing a lot of trouble for a lot of people. New York State Legislature, unlike the Senate in the House and the federal level, we elect both offices. They all serve for 2 years. There are 63 members of the Senate. There are 150 members of the Assembly. This is how it turned out. Democrats in the Senate have 41, Republicans 22. Democrats in the House or Assembly have 103 to 47 Republicans. That means it's 2-1 Democrats to Republicans in both houses. It means the leader of each house is a Democrat. It means the chairman of all committees are Democrats. It means that every committee is composed of 2 Democrats for every 1 Republican. So you can see the problem that we have trying to stop any bad legislation. However, Democrats are divided. The legislature last year passed close to 900 bills, 500 of them in the last week. And that happened at the end of June, or June 6th, I think it was. The governor is getting bills each week. Right now, there are 185 bills on her desk that need to be approved by December 24th, or it's what's called a pocket veto. We'll see what happens in the next few days, but a lot of things will happen. The worst outcome of the election was ERA passed. This was a bad bill that adds gender expression, sexual orientation as protected rights, and then pregnancy and pregnancy outcomes. It was a bad bill, and it did pass, and I expect we'll have some problems because of it. I want to remind you that no matter who was elected, Jesus Christ is still king. Daniel, remember, Nebuchadnezzar found out that it is God who raises and God takes away. What can we expect? I think we'll receive a reprieve. In the Old Testament, when Judah had a bad king, he was often followed by a good king, but the next king was bad. So we have a window of opportunity that we need to seize. I think we'll see a relief on some of the leftist things that have been going on the last year. I also think we'll see some restoration of some things. President-elect Trump in 2021 made the comment, America needs a savior, and I'm not him. Now, one of the things about Trump is his ego. Once in a while, I hope he's a Christian. The Bible says, when the righteous in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. I don't think we, any stretch of the imagination, we call Donald Trump righteous. But I do think we made a right decision in November. And I think Trump is beginning to realize that he can't do everything, that he needs a savior. Not only America needs a savior, Donald Trump needs a savior. And he pointed up when he said that, and I'm not him, someone much, much higher than I. So we're thankful for that. Basic need is a revival. America needs to turn back to God. And unless we do that, I think our nation's in trouble. Now, I'm not sure if I have, I don't. All right, we'll stop right there. So turn your Bibles. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ as King. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a Christmas season, so we're thinking about Christmas. Our house is decorated. Your house is probably decorated. Your church is decorated for Christmas. We're thinking about the coming of the King. And some of the songs, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Jesus Christ came the first time as a Savior. He comes back the second time as a Sovereign. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. He comes back the second time as the Lion of the King of Judah. The Lion of Judah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom he shall order it to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forevermore. The seal of the Lord shall perform this. Heavenly Father, take your word now. Help us to understand it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a prophecy given 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah is a prophet. He's the longest of the prophets. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. He served for 60 years. The book itself divides into two parts. Just like the Bible has 66 books, Isaiah has 66 chapters. First 39 corresponds to the Old Testament, and its theme really is a curse or chastisement. The second part, 27 chapters, is really the book of comfort, as though the judgment is passed and the Messiah has come. But once in a while in this first section, he gives us a glimmer of hope, what's going to happen. There's one who's coming who is going to change everything. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Now, Isaiah says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and a son is given." That's a very accurate statement of the birth of Christ. A child, Jesus Christ, was born as a babe in Bethlehem. He really lived. He really was born. But it was a son that was given. So you have the babe and God the Son combining in one person. He wasn't two people, he was one in what we call the hypostatic union. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, the eternal Son of God, emptied himself into a body. He became a babe. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." What a wonderful truth that is. What was it like for the Son of God to empty himself and become a baby? Now, as a baby, he's limited himself to a human body. That means he had to learn to talk again. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn how to live, how to function. He emptied himself. He wasn't as a baby that could say, "Mom, I'm hungry." No, he had to cry like any other baby. He was fully human, yet at the same time, fully divine, fully God. He was the God-man. Now, that was necessary for him to redeem us. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The purpose of the coming of the Son of God was redemption. He came the first time to redeem us. He comes the second time to reign over the earth. In that redemption, it was necessary for a redeemer to be related to us. The Old Testament doctrine of redemption is covered or illustrated in the story of Ruth, remember, in the Old Testament? Ruth was a widow. Naomi and her husband had gone with their two sons to Moab. There, the two sons married Moabite women. Ruth was one of them. The father died, the sons died, and Naomi came back to Bethlehem, and Ruth decided to come with her, saying, "Your God should be my God, and your people should be my people." And when they got to Bethlehem, Naomi realized that the property, all everything could be redeemed by a kinsman redeemer. He had to be related to them. He had to be a kinsman. He had to be able to pay a price, whatever that redemption price was. It's like a debt that had to be paid. Just like if a person goes to a pawn shop and you borrow money off it, you have to pay the loan back. That's the idea or concept. And he had to be willing. There was a kinsman that was related and had the means, but he wasn't willing, remember? But Boaz was willing. Boaz redeemed Ruth. So Jesus Christ, to redeem us, had to be related to us. He had to be a man. And that meant he had to be born. He couldn't just come on the scene fully developed. He had to be related to Adam and Eve. He had to be one of their descendants. He had to be fully human to be related to us. But to be able to pay the price, he had to be God. Because as a man, he could die for one of us, but he couldn't die for all of us. So he had to be both God and man at the same time. And then he had to be willing. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. He was willing. Thank God for that. So the Son of Man came. Why did he come? Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came. Joseph, remember, when he heard that Mary was expecting, was going to put her away privately. But then the angel reassured him, this child that will be born is of God. And Joseph was told, you shall name him Jesus, for he shall redeem his people from their sins. Now, his coming is described in verse 6. His character is described in verse 7. Further in verse 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The names in the Bible describe the character of a person. So Christ's coming is described. A child is born, a son is given. And now what will he be like? What is this person who came? Well, his name should be called Wonderful. We could camp right there for a long time. He was wonderful in his birth. Wonderful in his life. Wonderful in his ministry. Wonderful works. Wonderful words. His enemies came to arrest him one day and went back and they said, where is he? The authorities said, where is he? They said, well, never a man spoke like this man. He was wonderful in his death. He didn't have to die. He died for you and for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did he endure the cross? Because he was for us. He died in our place. You and I are the ones that deserve death. He died so that we might have the gift of eternal life. He's wonderful in his resurrection. I love to read the story of the resurrection. What a glorious time that is. And John kind of says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Can you imagine? You go to a funeral, and you're all crying and weeping, and suddenly the corpse comes back to life. What joy you would have. First of all, we'd probably all run out in terror, but the disciples, that was their first reaction. They were scared, but then when they realized it's the Lord, he came back as he said he would. You know, and because he lives, we'll live. That's a reassurance. He's wonderful in his return. He's coming back someday. I think probably someday soon. As I look at world events, it seems to me that we're living close to the Lord's return. I was born in 1948. Israel was born in 1948. I take some comfort in I'm that generation that saw that and will be alive when Christ returned. That may not be true, but it's a nice thought. Paul thought he'd be among those who are alive or remain at the coming of the Lord, and I'm hoping for the same thing. But one way or another, I'm ready to go. I hope you are too. Always wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's described as the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's apply that to our lives for a minute. He's wonderful. You know, life can be pretty dull. I mean, you get up in the morning and you go through your routine. Hopefully, it includes devotions. My doctor a few years ago said, the rule in his house is no Bible, no breakfast. Since he said that, I followed that same thing. We always have to read the Bible first. Always have devotions first. Well, with Christ, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is an adventure when you're serving the Lord. You don't know what God's going to bring forth in a day. So life's routines, you know, now it's changed. Counselor. There are a lot of decisions in life. We don't always know what to do. Do you buy a new house? Do you buy a new car? Do you go to college? Do you get a new job? What do you do? All kinds of decisions. I have a grandson that just got accepted by Cedarville College in Ohio State University. And he's trying to decide, where do I go? He's the counselor. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct thy paths. He's the counselor. He's the mighty God. Life can be difficult. We face challenges that we can't handle. But we have a God who's the mighty God. Nothing's too hard for him. You face the reality of death. He's the mighty God who can bring comfort. You face a challenge, people turn against you. He's still the mighty God. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's the everlasting Father. One of the questions about life, is this all there is? There was a song in the 60s, I think, that the singer says, that one line is this all there is? As though, can this be all that life is? And the answer is no. We have an everlasting Father. And because we have an everlasting Father, we have everlasting life as well. He's the Prince of Peace. You'll face a lot of disappointments in your life. It's part of life. People will sin against you. People will let you down. You won't always get the promotion you think you deserve. Things don't always work out the way you planned. Well, it's okay. He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the answer to life's problems. That's his character. And then what will he do? Now, Isaiah skips over the first coming of Christ, and he goes directly to the second coming of Christ to talk about his government. Our government, what do you say about America? It's the greatest country on earth, and yet there's a lot of things wrong with us. Things are kind of a mess. Now, Donald Trump has vowed to change everything, and his appointments indicate he's serious about shaking things up in Washington, and they need to be shaken up. But one man's not going to do it, folks. But there's coming a king that'll straighten the whole mess out. He'll straighten up Washington. He'll straighten up Albany. He'll straighten up all the kingdoms of this world. What will he do? Well, the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. The world wants peace, but we're at war. Now, I've declared wars, but wars nonetheless. Russia and Ukraine are fighting each other. Iran is shooting rockets and missiles into Israel and also shooting at our ships through their proxies. North Korea is building an atomic bomb and maybe the ones behind the sightings of drones over New Jersey and other parts of this country. We're not sure where they're coming from. It's interesting, the government says we don't know where they're coming from, we don't know who's operating, but there's no threat. Well, how do you know that? And Governor of New Jersey said just the fact they're in the air over our skies is a threat. I think he's right. But peace is going to come to there someday. Someday we're going to have world peace because the king's coming back. And how will he do this? He's going to sit upon his throne, the throne of David, and upon his kingdom. And how will he do it? He'll order it. He'll set it in order. He'll establish it. How? With judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Right now, you'll see court cases, and you think, boy, that person's guilty and should have been punished. And last week, President Biden issued 1,500 pardons and clemency to people that are in jail. Some are already objecting. Why would this person get it? You and I as Christians understand pardons. And we understand second chances. But pardon's not something you deserve. In fact, pardon is really not possible on earth. The justice demands it be punished. Now, God found a way to be both just and the justifier through Jesus Christ. Some sin has to be punished. My sin condemns me. Before I came to Christ, I was condemned. I was on my way to a place called hell. But Jesus Christ took my place. He took my sin, my guilt, and transferred it to himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God. I stand before God in Christ's righteousness. I have a home in heaven. A ticket's been paid by Jesus Christ. The purchase price was his own blood. He shed for us. So we have a home in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did. That's God being both just and justifier. Wherefore, we are just as if we never sinned. That's what justification means. And then it's going, he said, it goes on, even henceforth forever. How long will it last? The kingdoms of this world don't last forever. You can read about ancient Rome and Babylon and Egypt and all those other kingdoms. They're gone now. America someday will be gone. But his kingdom will last forever and ever and ever and ever. And how will he do this? The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. And so I asked you this morning, do you know him? This Christ who came at Christmas, this God-man who lived on earth, who ministered for 3 years and then went to a cross and died in your place, then rose again the third day, and is coming back someday, do you know him? Do you know him? Have you received Jesus Christ's gift of salvation? The Word of God says, for as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. God invites you to come into his family. For as many as shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just finished teaching a course in comparative religions. Actually, Wednesday is when it's all done, but Wednesday is the final exam. So, in all of the religions of the world, they always say work for salvation. It's always good works. Christianity says, no, it's all done. Jesus did it all. So all you have to do is receive it as a gift to take it as your own. Have you done that? Have you received Christ as your Savior? If not, I urge you to do that today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise. There's someone here, they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. I pray that today, before they leave this place, they would talk to somebody who could show them out of the Word of God how they could be saved and know that they're on their way to heaven. Know that their sins have been forgiven. Father, thank you for this time of year when we remember that Jesus Christ, God's Son, really did come into the world. He came to redeem us. We're so thankful for that redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Andy, do you have a closing song or?